Well, we say good afternoon to all those on the podcast listening today and all who are with us today. We are going to really dig into the book of Hosea. And we're going to begin with chapter 1. And we just ask you to put on your seatbelts. Put on your seatbelts because your mouth is going to drop a bit while we're studying. And you're going to take some deep breaths. But believe me, you'll see the hand of God in it all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we start, chapter 1 is, we're going to see Israel's unfaithfulness and, listen, the promise of restoration. And we begin with the command to take a wife. Mm. So can we have a reader read verses 1 to 5 for us? 1 to 5, Hosea. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 5.
The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ezra, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and during the reign of Jotham,
Jeroboam, okay.
Jehosh, king of Israel. Hosea's wife, okay. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Delilah, and she conceived and bore his son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Judah for the massacres of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.
Now, okay, so we see here where God is already telling where punishment is coming. And we talked about names and what's in a name. We're going to find out about some things about names in these first three chapters. Anyone have any thoughts about this so far, what the Lord has said to Hosea? And
how hard could it be for the Lord to tell you to take an adulterous wife, especially during that time when purity was the utmost. You know, women were not supposed to be touched before they were married. They were supposed to be women of standard and of God. And for God to come to you and tell you to take an adulterous wife, you know, that was something. But then for him to do it, there was no rejection. There was nothing that said, he questioned God and said, what? None of that. You know what I mean? So that was, to me, that was significant that his heart was where God needed to have it. Because he did not bow out. He did not ask any questions. We don't see nowhere in him with him questioning God. Is this you sure? That's not what we do in our times or anything like that. So I thought that was significant for God to ask him that and for him to actually do it without question.
And then the fact that he was a prophet and he didn't say, get behind me, Satan.
Or let me go into my prayer closet.
This can't be right.
Yeah.
You know?
But was she a previous?
Well, we're going to get to that. Hold that. Because the scripture doesn't tell us. But that does bring some questions. Any other? Well, let me point, give you a point of view. Now, the Lord said to Hosea, God's first word to Hosea was something for his own life, right? Go get a wife, right? This is how God always works. Hosea probably would have preferred if God gave him a word for someone else other than what he gave. But before the prophet could speak to the nation, he first had to hear from God. Okay? Before he could speak to the nation. So go take yourself a wife, and some translations say, of harlotry.
Yeah.
The word God had given to Hosea was not easy. It was like Sister Lisa said, that wasn't easy to go, you know, or tell a woman to go get a whoremonger for a husband, you know. So it wasn't easy. Hosea was told to take a prostitute for a wife. Why? Why? Anybody have any thoughts about that?
I think God was trying to make a point, and he wanted Hosea, I'm saying, to live this out before the nation of Israel. Because they were worshiping idol gods and things like that. So in the relationship with God, that's the same thing that he's saying to.
Actually, what you did is just give us a summary of the whole. But that's good. That's basically it, but we want to unpeel it a little more in clarity. Why? You know, as we're reading it now, because you gave us the, which is absolutely correct. But why? Why would, you know, because the people of God had committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And, okay, just let me finish it. And it points to what Brother Simon just said. God wanted to show, he wanted to show them their sins. You want to?
Well, I want to tap on what Ms. Lisa said a few minutes ago, which I agree with 100% plus. It's the fact that Hosea was told what to do, and he didn't question. I think Rose said he didn't question that. But it wasn't just Hosea, it was the whole people. And when we look at the word harlotry or prostitute, he went on to say in here that not just the woman is a prostitute. He said the nation has prostituted themselves from God.
Yes, that's exactly
it. So when you look at the prostitute word as a whole, we have prostituted ourselves away from God.
Yes.
So when James was saying, talking about the summarization, as you said a few minutes ago, it is a summary of, because God is letting Israel, and this is the northern kingdom. I don't know if we mentioned, this is a northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, they're going to have some issues, but they're not inclusive to this scenario right here. But this northern kingdom, God is going to punish them. And you mentioned earlier that we'll see this in the names of the children that Gomer, I think that's her name, Gomer, she's going to birth. As to how God was scattered them.
Okay, now y'all are going way past me. I was trying to unpeel it verse by verse with the picture of what God is doing in a more simplistic way. But everything you all have said is absolutely it. It's right on. No. Rose, you wanted to ask a question.
I have a question. The Lord asks Hosea to name his first child Zerial.
Okay, we're going to get to that.
Okay.
Hold on, okay. Lisa.
I just wanted to say that when you were speaking, I was thinking to myself, not only did he marry this prostitute, but he was still a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He was still delivering the word of God, the prophecies and the word of God, and people were bound to listen to what he said.
Mm-hmm.
And possibly if you went to them and told them the Lord said, do this, do that, they would do it. So in today's world, whenever a minister follows something like that, the first thing we do is run from them, you know, and not listen or receive whatever it is. We start, you know, talking about casting demons out of them because they want to do something like that. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So he was still in his position. He was asked to marry a prostitute. He did it. And he was still in his position as a prophet. So that had to affect the people in the land at the same time. So if y'all can be adulterous, we can have this person an adulterous wife. What's the difference?
And that's important in the sense that this morally sensitive prophet was told to do this, yet he did it. He did it. And see, he was, what's his name? Hosea. Hosea was a contemporary of some of the, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. He was a contemporary of those guys.
So let me give you another view. We're gonna get to that.
Okay.
We're gonna get to that because it's coming. through his what I came to was through his command to Hosea, God brings to life a consistent picture used throughout the Old Testament, and that is his people going away from him, worshiping idols, intermarrying when they're not supposed to, and all that, and that's to God is prostitution. Okay?
Right.
So this is showing you, remember that this is a picture of God and the people of Israel. Hosea, for a term, is like a broker between God and the people of Israel. Okay? So God brings a consistent picture used throughout the Old Testament. In this picture, the Lord is the husband of Israel. And their passionate, chronic attraction for idols was the lust of an adulterer. That's how God saw it. He saw them with their lust of idols as an adulterer. His people were as unfaithful as a prostitute was.
Right.
See, so in this vivid picture, we can see how idolatry and the rejection of the Lord feels to God when we put anything in front of the Lord.
Right.
It hurts him like unfaithfulness hurts the victim of adulterous marriage. That's how deep it is. Remember Pastor said jealousy? The Lord said, I'm jealous. And he said, now don't look at it in our cardinal. He said, I'm jealous because I want you for myself.
Right.
He's jealous of you, all of us. He wants us for him, his personal possession. That's what he said. So we can see that by commanding Hosea to take a wife of harlotry, God will put Hosea in the place where he feels what God feels, and it don't feel good. See, it didn't feel good. Hosea didn't feel good about that. He couldn't have. So God is using him. See, remember when we started off, we said that only Hosea prophesied, but he lived through and saw everything. And just add on another thing, he felt a lot of God's. You know, one scripture says we hold the thoughts, purposes, and feelings of the heart of Christ. Well, just take that, move it back. That's in Philippians. We move it on back to the Old Testament. Hosea was feeling the thoughts, the feelings, thoughts, and purposes of God's heart in this. So we cannot say that God grieves exactly as we grieve. No, we can't say that. He doesn't grieve because he's not human like us. He doesn't grieve exactly as we grieve, in other words, if only because he controls all things and always works them out in accordance with his own good pleasure. So he feels sad when we do things, but he's not feeling the same kind of sadness we feel about things because he knows what's going to come.
Yeah.
So remember, he knows what you will become.
Right.
And he can be sad because you're making them choices, but he knows what you will become.
Right.
Okay? So there is a parallel between God's feelings and ours. Now let's look. That's the parallel. God feels sad for us, but he don't feel sad like us. When we feel sad, sometimes we get hopeless.
Okay.
And we just say, oh, close the door. That's it. Ain't no help. See, God doesn't do that. His feelings of love for us is like when we say we love something, you know. So but he understands our love, but it ain't the same as his love. Okay? So let's look at Hosea's marriage to Gomer. That's where we wanted to go. So he went into Gomer. We can assume that Hosea would never marry a prostitute except by the commandment of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So this showed what Lisa said, obedience for him to actually carry out this difficult command. As it will be made clear when Hosea married Gomer, she did not give up her career as a prostitute.
No.
She didn't give it up.
No, she didn't
give it up. And it was not that Hosea had found a fallen woman, and through love and kindness he thought he would restore her to virtue. He married a prostitute, okay? No doubt hoping that she would give up her sin and be devoted to it. I'm sure that's what, you know, he said, well, maybe God gave it to me, but I hope she give it up and be devoted to me. But she still stayed a prostitute. She stayed a prostitute. When Hosea and Gomer first married, she probably, you know, she probably promised eternal love and devotion, and she probably showed every sign of being committed to Hosea. But after a while, in difficult circumstances, she fell back into prostitution. And you'll read it as we go on. The scripture does not tell us probably why. It may have been out of boredom, perhaps out of feeling of neglect. Who knows? Perhaps out of a sense of need. Some Bible scholars have stated that this really never happened. There are some scholars and theologians who said that Hosea never really married a prostitute. Uh-huh. So let me give you the argument for that case. So if this is the belief that they hold to, then neither is the story of salvation real, because that is precisely what Christ has done for us. Because we are the sin nature. We're away from God when we were born, okay, until we became born again. And we were prostitutes. We sold ourselves to the biggest idol that we could get, you know, rather be money, whatever, what fame, yeah, say it, you know. So if that's true, that ain't true, because Jesus died on the cross for all, for all. For all, amen?
Amen.
So now you wanted to know about why God had him named Jezreel.
Well, when I was looking up Hosea, mm-hmm. his name says salvation.
Right.
So when I was looking up Jezreel, his name had to do with destruction.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was, his name means scattered.
Scattered.
Yeah. Scattered. Let me help you out, because this is very important that we get to understand why he named that son that, and Jezreel in the land. The Lord told him, call his name Jezreel. The firstborn son to Hosea and Hosea and Gomer. And the name spoke of two things. First, Jezreel means scattered, and Israel would soon be scattered in exile by conquering of the Assyrian army. So God is, this is really, I mean, you got to really stretch your brain here for this one, that God would name a baby a name that would prophesy what would happen to the nation of Israel.
That's true.
You see, and so as we read this, we have to keep our mind how big God is. Because, you know, me and my little one-track mind is like, okay, you naming this and that's the name. No, that ain't all. It also has some other implications. Second, Jezreel refers to the valley of Jezreel, where Jehu, the founder of the dynasty that put Jeroboam II, remember Jeroboam II was that king that he was unrighteous, he wicked and everything else. So where Jeroboam, the founder of the dynasty that put Jeroboam II on the throne, all right? Jeroboam massacred all the descendants of Ahab, thus establishing his throne. You can read that in 2 Kings 10:11. God directed Hosea to name his son Jezreel to confirm his promise, here it is, to avenge the blood of Jezreel by judging the house of Jehu. See, that's why I'm saying we got to really unpeel it, because when you read it, you just read, okay, so his name was that, but there's, you see how it connects? Okay, now obviously this was not good news to Jeroboam II. It is said that his dynasty, the dynasty of Jehu, was coming to an end. So what God was saying, okay, by this boy's name, bringing all these things that are going to result, is Jeroboam right now, he's riding high, but it's coming to an end. it's coming to an end. And his dynasty is coming in, was coming in. In fact, after the death of Jeroboam II in 752 BC, his son Zechariah barely reigned only 6 months before being assassinated. And you can look back on that list that I gave you last week of the kings. And that was the end of the house of Jehu. And it brought an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel at that point. Just as the house of Jehu would fall, so would the whole kingdom of Israel. And see where it started back? It started back with their turning away from God in a prostituted frame of reference and lifestyle spiritually. Okay? And so the house of Jehu would fall, so the whole kingdom of Israel. So before the prophetic ministry of Hosea was finished, Israel was defeated, destroyed, and taken captive by the mighty Assyrian Empire in 2 Kings. Where it says, break the bow of Israel. Okay, the bow was a symbol of power. Always, when you see the bow, it's a symbol of power. It was a symbol of power in a day when it was the principal instrument of warfare. Thus, a broken bow symbolized the loss of power. So now when you go back and read it and you have these now understanding of things, you see what that, you know, well, maybe what I think a bow, I'm thinking about an arrow bow or something. No, it meant that's going to be broken. So, and it's any. I know that's a lot to digest right there. But any. You have any additional? Okay. How about you? Anybody? Questions?
We were talking about Gomer.
Mm-hmm.
And you know her continuing to prostitute. But you said something that was interesting. Maybe she was lonely, or maybe that wasn't her lifestyle. The way he lived was not her lifestyle.
We don't know. Mm-hmm.
But it seems like that he only, when he laid with her, it was because the Lord told him.
I can't
say it again.
When he laid with her, it was because when the Lord told him. Each child being born, God told him,
yeah,
go be with your wife to have children, and the child was born.
Because every child is a prophetic symbol of something to come.
Yeah,
right. So he may not have been with her.
No,
you know what I'm saying? Other than when he was
because she was still a prostitute. So yeah, because she could have still been out in the street or so forth.
So
yeah.
Just with her during
that time. Yeah, and she was the vehicle for.
You raised an important point earlier, and Lisa just touched on it a few minutes ago, and we're getting ahead of it. She's out there, but Hosea went and bought her back.
Right.
When mm-hmm. I say bought her back, he went and paid some money to get her back. Mm-hmm. Am I getting ahead of it too far?
Yeah, well, because it fits into what she's signed
right.
in. She got locked up a couple of times. He had to go bail her out. Okay, he had to bail her out because she was, you know.
But when I read Hosea, I always put it in terms of us as a people, or me personally, you know, how we have prostituted ourselves from God. Not just Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. There's a reason for that in the names and all that, but don't point too many fingers at Hosea in the sense that he married this prostitute, because Hosea was a morally spiritual individual. And for God to tell him this, you know, the scripture doesn't say why he told him to do that, but Hosea was obedient to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So he obeyed God, did what he said, and married the prostitute. But what about us? We still prostitute ourselves from God.
Also, I look at it as though God could have told him to marry anyone.
Anybody.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But God knew Gomer's heart.
Mm.
And he knew what she was going to continue to do.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
Maybe another woman would have said, oh Lord, I married a prophet. We having discussions. I'm going to do better. But God knew Gomer's heart. You know, and
she wasn't surprised.
And so, yeah, she was going to carry out that prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And you know what very little is said about Gomer and the Bible?
What, I'm
very
sorry.
Little is said about her. Mama, what was the thing
mm-hmm.
right here? That's all. You remember nothing about Then she pooped away.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
It was always my thought that an adulteress was a woman that was married having sex, and a fornicator was a person that was single having sex.
Mm-hmm. See, adulteress is not necessarily always tied to sex.
Okay.
You know, adulteress is anything that has the lust that is of a sin nature from God. Because we in the secular world put adult, we put that definition, but the Bible, the Bible looks at adulteress as one who is away from God, and who entices others, you know. So it, there's certain some passages in Psalms you read about adulteress something. I'll have to look it up for you. But in the secular world, we put that down as what it is. But we're dealing in the spiritual realm, in God's vocabulary, and in His language. So that's why if you look in some translations, they use the word harlotry.
Yeah.
Okay? And then they say, as an adulterer, and he says, and God feels God feels like the nation of Israel in an adulterous state. They're away from God. They're selling themselves to anything, you know, that pacifies and dissatisfies their lust and passion.
Before this, I always thought that Hosea buried her to make her better, and she just wouldn't get better. That's what I always I did, you know, so I was listening this week. You know, listening and reading, doing my audio and reading,
mm-hmm.
and I was like, no, that's not what it was. But I thought that I always, up until this study, I always thought that he married her. God wanted him to marry her because he was a prophet. He was gonna make her better. And
mm-hmm.
she did so bad, she ain't never get better.
but you got, that's why when we did the, why we do the history in the background, because it tells us clearly that everything that God prophesied that was going to happen, Hosea lived through it. And when you say, when we mean live, not necessarily physically live, but living emotionally.
That was a hard thing.
Emotionally through all of that.
That had to be hard.
And he was from a very well-to-do family. They were very religious people. They kept the law and they, you know, and everything. So the family probably blew a hair gasket. When he married her. That's bad as Mary going telling her mother and father that the Holy Spirit, you know, they're like, woo, you know. That's what I'm saying. And it just, you know, put on your seatbelt because you read already. You know, it gets a little tougher and rougher. So, so can we move on now? How about somebody reading six?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Something just tell me if I'm on the right thing. In this first chapter, as we was reading about he married this harlot, you know, harlot and everything. Is that like a metaphor? Using that as an example for the people not, you know, the people that was, we was treating like, he said on there, we was treating ourselves like, you know, we are, you know, whoredom, you know, and leaving from God and we not really living what we supposed to be living. And then even with the children that he named, for different meanings, the way the lady had the kids. Was he trying to tell us another message other than just her having kids and she's a whore and stuff like that? Were we taking the carnal it, or is it more to it spiritual than what we are saying?
I think that, one, God was, first of all, for this prophet to marry this person is showing his true obedience. And so, you know, people, the people in the community, you know, they're saying, like, he married her. And he did it because he told him, God told me to do it, so he married her. But they're like, she's a prostitute, and he's a prophet. This, you know, that don't mix. So what God was, what I believe God is doing is like, you're looking at it, but you only see what you see. Mm-hmm. See, I'm showing you that even though she's a prostitute, I got a man of God who will take her for a wife. Mm-hmm. Because I told her to. Told him to. So we got to remember that God is showing, he is trying to show the nation of Israel their sin nature, right, and what they're in, right, you know? And so he uses a man to go through all this, okay, to demonstrate to them, don't you see? Of course, no, they like us today, we still don't. It's kind of, you know, this is not an easy thing to understand in our human. One of the things that I've found, you know, because this is a hard lesson to kind of digest, is to just receive it and let the Holy Spirit give it to you, because it's much broader, it's much greater than what we trying to box in, like, why would God do this, and why? We got to look at what was said earlier. It's a vivid picture of what God is showing the Israelites in their relationship with him, as him being the husband, and they, the nation of Israel, being the wife.
I when I was reading, I think, where can I read a study about the massacre at Jezreel?
You can go to Bible Study Tools, mm-hmm, and you could get it from them. But it's in Kings. It's in 2 Kings. But they
2 Kings 15.
Yeah, but I think she wants a little more. Oh. Yeah, but you can just go to BibleTools.org and say, give me a summary breakdown of what the massacre in 2 Kings is. But it was because those people were just wicked they tried to oppress and kill the Israelites, okay? And so God said, no, you can't do that. And this, and how this happens is through these wicked kings, mm-hmm, sitting down, you know, allowing this stuff to happen because they're wanting to get power and greed. And God said, no, you can't massacre my people and get away with it. No. So I'm gonna show you by the names of these children and the journey that I'm going to take you, what's going to happen because of that wicked king and your harlotry. I'm going to show you what's going to happen.
I also see Hosea as the Lord showing us as disciples that he may sometime call us to do some hard things.
Amen. There you go.
Hard
thing. That's the first nugget we ought to have from today.
Wow.
That thank you, Rose, is that God may call you to make a hard call. Will you do it, yeah, and trust him to handle the rest? Because all God needs you to do is show up.
Yeah.
He can handle the rest. But will you say, yes, Lord?
Yeah.
So, you know,
I think I'd have to ask him to show me a sign.
Well, that's honest. That's the good thing. The Lord knows all our hearts. He knows where we are in this body with our emotional state and all this. He knows. He's not going to ask you to do anything that you can't handle. That's the first thing.
That's right.
Anything that God asks you to do, he has prepared you to do it. It is your willingness to want to do it.
That's right.
He ain't going to ask you to go swim the English Channel and you can't swim in 5 feet of water. You just learn how to swim in 5 feet. No, he's never going to do that. Remember David said, let me not be ashamed, oh God, but your grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. So you know, but I'll be with you there. I mean, you know, some things, you know, Lord, did you really say that? Yes, sir.
I was telling him earlier about, I was reading about God dealing with Moses. When God know what your capabilities are, he ain't going to take no for an answer. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Even when he stuttered, he said, okay, well, I'll give you Aaron, okay, to speak for you, but you're still going to go before Pharaoh.
Yeah.
You know, because he's prepared you
That's right.
to do it. So that all, you know, that trust in the Lord is not just for the light bill and the mortgage and the car note and so forth. It's for everything that affects your life. Everything that affects your life, from the food you eat to whatever. Even the medicine you take. If you take medication, you just take it in the name of Jesus and just keep stepping. You know, to the Holy Ghost, you let the doctor know you well. You don't need to be on it no more.
But he won't force you to do it. He'll just get somebody else if you disrespect.
Yeah, well, he'll do that. He's sovereign. You know, that's the thing. He's sovereign. So can we, let's see, okay, we're running a little, boy, over. We have 6 to 11, and that ends chapter 1. Do you want to go ahead with that, or you want to hold it till next week? Well, all who have to leave, you know, and who wants to go, if you want to stay, we finish it up. Okay, so who will read verses 6 to 11?
And she received, she conceived again and bore a daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take her, I will utterly take them away, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ammah, for you are now my people. I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appointed for themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel.
Okay. What version are you reading?
New King James.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyone have another other than the King James? Anyone else have an NIV? You got the New International Version. Okay, why don't you quickly
read?
Yeah, quickly.
Okay, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ruhamah. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sands of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. For the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader, and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When So now we got two more kitties, okay? Call her name Lo Rama. The name means no mercy. And these names, I mean, they got some, woo. That's no more. So every time somebody called her name, it meant it brought to their mind no mercy. That's unfortunately to have a name like that. We remind people and everyone calling your name, no mercy.
And your mom a harlot.
Your mom. And wait a minute. And every and no mercy means the coming judgment. Mm-hmm. Of and the exile of Israel. But can you imagine a little kid having to bear that? Okay. He said, yet I will have no mercy on the house of Judah. The army, and remember we talked about the bow being the symbol of power. Mm-hmm. Remember God said, they won't have no bow or no horsemen. Mm-hmm. They ain't going to win because I got this one. Mm-hmm. I have this one. So he says, yet I will have no mercy on the house of Judah. The army of the Assyria that destroyed Israel also attacked Judah, but they did not conquer them. Remember? They did. God said, instead, God miraculously fought on behalf of Judah against Assyria. When the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 soldiers in the camp of Assyria in one night. In one night. Read that in 2 Kings 19:35. The fact that God had no mercy to Israel, and you see, he already said, told you before, you know, between Israel and Judah, because they were the divided kingdom, right? They did bad thing. God had no mercy on Israel and had mercy towards Judah shows two things. One, first, it's true that Judah and her kings were more faithful unto the Lord during these years, as exemplified by King who? Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, 1-8. Two, it does not really matter if Judah was more worthy of mercy than Israel was, because by its very nature, that is Judah, mercy is mercy. If one deserves leniency, then leniency is a matter of, listen to this, is a matter of justice, not mercy. Okay? Mercy is only shown to the guilty. Therefore, it is written, the wise and the loving heart of God to show mercy to whom he will show mercy, Romans 9:15. But no one is ever unfair for not showing mercy. That was a lot of heavy. You want me to read that over again?
Mercy.
You know. So then we had that second son born to Hosea and Gomer. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruma, she conceived and bare a son called Lo Ama. The name means not my people. And every time somebody called this unfortunate name of child, they had to hear not my people. And Israel had and that the people of Israel had pushed the Lord God and should no longer be considered. So when they called that little boy, they said, "Oh, not my people. No longer, you know, are we with the Lord because we pushed away from the Lord." That's hard. All them kids had them names, you know. So since Gomer did not give up a prostitution, There have been a cruel irony in the name of Lo Amani. Perhaps this son was really not the son of Hosea.
I was thinking the same thing.
Okay, what you said, Lisa?
That was a step that she was thinking.
Uh-huh. But another man. Yeah. Perhaps the appearance of the child made this evident. Maybe he didn't look like Hosea too.
Oh, okay.
The message God had to deliver to Israel through Hosea was hard enough, but God also made Hosea livid. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This was not so much of a sentence or a penalty as it was a simple stating of fact. It wasn't as if the people really wanted to be the people of God, yet God would not have them. Instead, the people of Israel rejected God, and here the Lord simply recognized that fact. He would not play let's pretend, okay? You pretend to be my people, and I will pretend to be your God. Now the time of those games were over. Yet the number of children of Israel, though God had promised judgment, the days of the judgment won't last forever. See, that's how God, he's so sweet.
Merciful.
They won't last forever. After judgment, there will come a day of prosperity, increase, and blessings. Mm. Not my people. You are sons of the living God. God will fulfill the promise of Lo Amin, Amini, Hosea 1:9, but the judgment will not last forever. One day Israel will return to God, as he told us, and once again be called the sons of the living God. Mm-hmm. So you are not my people. But what you say, Rose, in his mercy, now you become. Mm-hmm. I tell you, that you know, and so this new covenant that we have, we got it. Listen, it is all you got to do is just repent, and forgiveness is given. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. God promised a restoration so complete that the division caused by the civil war of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, a division that stood for 170 years, would one day be erased. Mm-hmm. Well, I suggest that we can say that one way this promise is fulfilled in the church, that is the New Testament church, where God brings together Israel and Judah and even Gentiles into one body. And that's in Ephesians 2, 14, 16. Somebody turn to that quickly, because this sums it up. When God brought them together, remember we said that this first chapter talked about the punishment and restoration? So here, I suggest that this promise is fulfilled in the church where God brings together Israel, Judah, and even the Gentiles, us, into one body. Who has Ephesians 2, 14, 16?
Well, I'm so maybe looking for this. I have a question. I didn't understand when he said in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. Who is he saying they? Judah?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Judah will be called.
Called the sons, okay. Yes.
Okay, what was it? Ephesians
2, 14, 16.
Okay. For he himself is our peace.
Mm-hmm.
Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man
mm-hmm.
from the two,
thus
making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity.
Amen. So in the Old Testament, he brought the restoration to them. Mm-hmm. And then through his mercy, he brings it even further into the New Testament with the Gentiles. Yes?
When it says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't that a covenant?
That, yes,
he
made
with
Abraham. Yes.
My Lord, look
mm-hmm.
how
yes.
it is still
yes.
being fulfilled.
You know, one of the statements that Lisa made a few minutes ago, the significance and importance of I will have mercy on Judah. You remember, Judah is in the lineage of Christ, David,
mm-hmm.
all the way down, and that's when Christ came out of the southern kingdom.
Mm-hmm. I was confused. It sounded like,
but
you are not my people. Were the people that were
they were, but that tribe was obedient
yes.
from the naming of their tribe all the way down.
Mm-hmm.
So they will get theirs. For great will be the day of Jezreel. The first child of Hosea and Gomer was named after Jezreel, as a sign of judgment. That's what his name was. It was a sign of judgment. But God promised a restoration so complete that Jezreel would once again be a name of greatness and not judgment. After the restoration. So I don't know if they called him, they got the name, they start clapping when they heard him after that, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But do you see the what this man lived through, and all that with the kings and the divided kingdom, and he had to be in the middle, you know, with this woman, and like we said, one of them, scripture doesn't tell us whether that was her child or what. All we know is she had him, and she was married to Hosea at the time. So I hope that it helped to put some clarity and some understanding. And next week we'll go into chapter 2 of Hosea and the sinfulness of the nature of Israel and so forth. And we'll unpack that a little more, okay? Lord, we thank you again for this time of fellowship and study and learning, oh God. Thank you for this house. Thank you for this grace that you have bestowed upon us to come, oh God, to seek and hear and understand, Lord. We bless you, Father, for loving us so much to choose us for such a time as this. Lord, be glorified in our lives. Have your way as we submit, Holy Spirit, to you. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we give all praise, glory, and honor to the great I Am. In Jesus' name, amen.